Well, we were in Acts chapter 20. We left off at verse 17 last Sunday. Left Paul at Miletus, right here. That's fairly close to Ephesus, where he had spent 3 years. Paul is finishing up his third missionary journey, and he's on his way back home. Last Sunday we talked about his decision to go overland, because he had been in Ephesus. There's a ruckus happened there because they were cutting into the idol-making business. So after 3 years he left there, and he wanted to go into Macedonia and Greece to see the churches that they had established in this area, and also pick up an offering that he had solicited from the churches he had established to take back to Jerusalem to help the church in Jerusalem, because they were going through a famine in this area and the poor there. And this is the church is showing deference to the home church in Jerusalem by sending an offering back there. So he was picking up the offering too as he's going through the churches here, and also he is picking up representatives of the churches there that were going with him back to Jerusalem. We read earlier that he is going back to Jerusalem also to fulfill his vow of a Nazarite that he had made. We don't know the details of that. We're not told in Scripture, but that's another reason he's going back to Jerusalem. He wants to get back to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover at that time. So he's on his way back, and in the meantime, the Holy Spirit's talking to him and telling him, giving him indications of what's going to happen to him. Last Sunday we talked about him walking overland. He left, is at Troas for a while, and the ship left Troas. Instead of him leaving on the ship with them, he told them to meet him over at Assos. It's on the other side of the peninsula. And by the thing here, it looks like it might be about 10, 15 miles. He's going to walk across the peninsula while he went home on ahead by ship. He's going to meet the ship on the other side of the peninsula. Scripture don't tell us why, but I tend to think he just needs some time alone with the Lord as he is heading back to Jerusalem, and he knows something not good is awaiting him there. And it sort of makes me think about our Lord and Savior when he is on the way to the cross. You know, he was focused. He is going back to Jerusalem knowing what was waiting there for him. Same with Paul. He's going back to Jerusalem knowing that something good is not waiting for him there. He don't know exactly what, but he knows something's not good for him. But he has focused. He's heading back to Jerusalem. He's got a drive to go back there. But on his way back, he's basically saying goodbye to some of these folks that he knows he's probably never going to see again. And we left him at Miletus last Sunday, and he had called for the leaders of the churches in Ephesus. Now, when we say the church in Ephesus, I said churches. They're a bunch of house churches. It wasn't one big church. And we'll see that in Scriptures we're reading. It wasn't one big church. So all the different leaders of the house churches, he called to come to him. Now, he didn't want to go there. It wasn't that it was too far out of his way to go, but it's just like somebody come visit you at your house, you know, and I'm going to go visit them 10 or 15 minutes and then leave. They don't want you to leave, you know. He goes back to Ephesus. He'd been there 3 years, been away for a few months, and now he's coming back. They don't want to let him go. So instead of going there and getting that predicament, he's going to stay at Miletus until you come visit me. And then it'd be easier for them to break company in that case. So that's the condition. He's waiting here for him, and he's sending people to go invite the elders from the church or churches, house churches in Ephesus to come meet him. And that's where we're at in verse 18 of chapter 20. Let's go from verse 18 to 21. I'll go back up to 17.
And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from the house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ."
So Paul said, I'm not held back anything. He's been an evangelist and he's been a pastor to him during this time. And he's been an example to him in the kind of teacher and preacher that he has been to the people there. He didn't only teach topics that pleased him. He taught the whole council guy. He told them everything. Told them the whole thing. He didn't limit his audience. He taught Jews and Greeks. Anybody that was willing to listen to the gospel, he preached the gospel to him. He didn't discriminate with anybody. And he makes that a point, you know, that he didn't. Everybody was welcome into the household of God. Anybody that accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're welcome.
Yeah.
And he emphasizes that. And he says he's preached house to house. Like I said, they probably had house churches there. Probably wasn't one big church there. And in a way that would probably be better, because if they had one big church there, it might appear as if it's in competition with the temple to the idols there, you know, where they're being more discreet, having little house churches all over the city that he goes from place to place to preach. And probably some people followed him from house to house sometimes, you know. And when we're looking at the church in the New Testament, it seems like the small groups there are the ones that were the most faithful, the most understood the gospel better, you know, and I don't know what the right word is, tighter or whatever. And I think that's what we're missing a lot in modern day churches. You know, the bigger the church gets, the easier it is to hide, to walk in and walk out, nobody mm-hmm. saying anything to you, no commitment or nothing like that, you know. But when you get in a small group, then you know people, you know, and there's more expectations from you, there's more people to encourage you, there's more accountability, you know, all those kind of things. So I think that's what we're seeing that was going on in Ephesus. And they loved Paul so much because he didn't discriminate. He went around to all the house churches preaching. Okay, verses 22-27. "And now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." A better, more modern English translation might say, "except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that chains and afflictions await me." But none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course of joy in the ministry which I received of Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Therefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned or hesitated to declare unto you all, the counsel of God. Paul says, I'm guiltless. Every opportunity that I've had to proclaim the gospel to people, I have. And if somebody didn't accept the gospel, didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it's not on me.
It's on them, because I've done everything that I've been called to do as a minister of God to proclaim the gospel to you. As Paul's saying, he's bound in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has talked to him, communicated with him somehow of the things that are waiting him. He don't know exactly what, but he knows it's not good. But nothing is distracting him from his objective, and has to go back to Jerusalem to both to fulfill his vows in Nazarite and to take the offering that he's collected from the churches back to Jerusalem. And he's not concerned really about his life. Whatever awaits him, if it's death that awaits him, you know, if so be it. If that's got what God would have awaiting, he's willing for that. Just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he went to the cross, you know. He prayed the night before, you know, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me, you know, and if there wasn't, you know, that was what God was calling him to do, not my will, but thine be done. And that's the same kind of attitude it appears as Paul has on his way back to Jerusalem. But nothing could keep Paul from finishing his race. He's calling it a race. And he's running it with joy, knowing that he's going to have hardships. He's already had hardships, you know. He's been stoned, maybe to death once. And he's had beatings. And he's had all kind of relationship problems, you know, with the Jews. He's had Jews hounding him from city to city, where he can't easily accomplish his goal of proclaiming the gospel. So he's gone through all kinds of things, but he says, I'm innocent. I've done everything that God's called me to do. He's got a good conscience, and he's been preaching the whole counsel of God. We've had some, I don't think I'm divulging anything confidential, but we've had some similar discussions in a deacon's meeting among people coming and going from the church. It's not the pastor's fault. If he's preaching a whole counsel of God,
yeah,
and it ticks somebody off, that's not on him.
That's right.
That's on them.
Exactly.
And, any pastor, can't be held accountable for people leaving a church when he's preaching a whole counsel of God.
Mm-hmm.
Some people don't want to hear the truth. That's just what it boils down to.
There was in the book of Matthew, and when Jesus preached in a mountain, he said, "Well, a blessed one from me." Somebody talked about that, and he said, "The blessed for us the good. We do good things, but we be skilled, so that more blessed for us." Those people, they do bad things, they kill it, don't worry about. So if we do good things, and people skill for us, and the God bless us more. So the way I stand, and when he fit in the mountain, Matthew chapter 5.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So be attitudes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that is good.
God knows what's in our hearts.
Right.
Exactly.
God knows what's in our hearts.
So there was Paul, they all knew him, but he went and raised them.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. God knows what's in our hearts, and if we cause conflict and hard feelings and stuff like that because we're proclaiming the truth, you know, that's just the way it is.
Yeah.
Because we got fallen men, and some men, well, we know by Scripture, not everybody's going to accept the gospel.
Exactly.
We know that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul's writing to Timothy. It says, "I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from their turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make proof of thy ministry. We mentioned Phil Roberts and Duck Dynasty and stuff like that. You know, he's speaking the truth, and let things fall where they fall, you know. And if people don't like it, well, that's so be it.
Well, a lot of our news media are gay or homosexual. I've seen it so many times. They're coming out and admitting it. Mm-hmm. I'm like, that's what we've got reporting the news to us? Forget that.
Wednesday night, I don't know what me and the pastor's talking about. He's talking about something. I said, well, I'm just, you know, disgusted tonight. I said, just before I come over to church, I was reading some news articles. And I read a news article. I still subscribe stuff from Methodist Church. I read a news article where a Methodist bishop had performed a marriage ceremony for two female Methodist ordained ministers. I said, how messed up can that be, you know? How messed up can that be? A bishop in the church marrying two female ministers, you know? I mean, personally, I don't think females should be the pastors or ministers anyway. And then they get married as lesbian. I mean, just how far can you go?
How do they
what
they say about the Bible?
I mean, they disregard it.
I know. I mean, I don't understand.
I heard one married his son. He married another guy, but the pastor of the church or whatever, he was Methodist, and they kicked him out.
Well, the Methodist has a book called The Discipline, which it says what is allowed, the doctrinal stance of the church. They ignore it. They just ignore it and just do what they want to do. And a lot of times they get away with it. A lot of times they do.
Tom, that guy pretty much said on TV too, that pastor, that he loves his son more than he loves God.
That's what he said.
He didn't say one word, but he might as well said it, because he said, I love my son so much that he's going to go against God's word.
Uh-huh.
He said it.
Sure is.
But Jesus said, you know, no one loved me, the son of a mom more than him.
Yep.
That's right.
And we're talking about preaching the whole counsel of God, and Paul is doing that, but oftentimes we see where preachers will take a verse of scripture maybe, and maybe even read a verse of scripture, and then go off talking about all kind of weird things that has nothing to do with the context of that scripture, and maybe even non-biblical ideas that they're promoting. I mean, I've seen that several times. I've seen that in the previous church I was in too. And it's really frustrating for a strong Christian to see things that we've been talking about here, the marriage and stuff like that, and wrong doctrine being promoted in the church and so forth.
Calvin, this morning this frustrates me. As a Christian and as a soldier, but this morning the front page of the Fayetteville Observer is a male officer kissing another guy. First marriage on Fort Bragg yesterday, y'all. Now, if you don't think that makes you sick,
yeah, I mean, it does.
I spent 25 years as a soldier and loved the Army, loved my country, and now as a Christian, and to see that on the front page, it makes me want to say I've never had anything to do with the military.
You know what I'm thinking about the news media? They're Satan's little helpers. The news media is Satan's little helpers. And he's running wild with them.
Did the chaplain marry him?
Yeah, he was married on Fort Bragg at the, forget what church they got married on, but here's a major in the United States Army in uniform kissing a man. Now, what does that say to our country and to our enemies? Front page of the Observer this morning.
Well, didn't the president send him over to Russia?
I was just thinking that too.
He's trying to get him.
Yeah. gathered up a whole bunch of gay and lesbians and let them be sponsors for America over in Russia during the Olympics.
You did?
Yeah.
I thought they were
going to
jail them all.
Yeah.
But this is why I can't understand why Christians right now, it's like we're going to be on school buses going to Washington. I mean, this thing with Phil Robinson is just a starting point to me. It's like a little, I want to blow it up like everybody else does.
Amen.
Yeah.
And that's one thing I said in my prayer. I said, you know, right now, this time of year, we should not be ashamed to say that we're Christian.
Exactly.
And that we support people like that. Right now, he's out on a little limb out there, like Paul was. And he needs our support.
Yeah.
But it seems like we're just, as Christians, we're just afraid to say anything, you know.
But we get to pray hard because it's saying he worked very strong for this world today. Not only in America, everywhere. And every program I see on TV 20 years ago, not like that. Now every program is not male, lesbian and gay there. You know, even General Hospital now, I said, make me sick. 20 years they don't have like that.
It boils my blood.
Well, even little things, you know. Going on post, guys at the guard, you know, military at the gate, they'll say Happy Holidays. And I'll say Merry Christmas.
Yeah.
And they'll say Merry Christmas to you too. Yeah. Just like they can't say that until they hear it, you know.
Yeah.
And
they like to hear it.
Yeah.
They
want to
hear it.
They want to hear that. That gives them freedom to say it back to you.
Yeah, exactly.
And
like every store when you check out.
Yeah, right.
But you know, they're under orders. We're not.
Right.
Actually, we are under orders. We're to tell the gospel the way it is.
Right.
You can't be afraid. And that's what a lot of Christians are. They're afraid of repercussions. And I'll tell you, it gets my blood boiling.
Yeah.
And I've been saying it all along. We need to band together and we need to speak out.
Exactly.
Well, again, going on post, it's not happened recently. I hadn't seen this guy recently, but I got in the habit of saying, God bless you, when they check my ID going on. There's one guy that's on post. He was first, he was a contractor, and he became civil service. He'd be like three lanes over, and he'd see me coming through, and he'd say, God bless you, like that, hollering across the three lanes, you know, just so you say that to me, you know, because I'd said it to him so often going through the gate saying, God bless you, you know.
Ryan used to do that to me all the time. When he was pulling gate, I'd pull up in there, he'd be over there, I'd say, hey, brother, God bless you, brother, love you. And we'd just back and forth, hollering at each other.
Yeah. But little things like that as Christians, we can do to call attention, you know, to ourselves.
Now, I have a friend, she's very close with me, she's Christian. I got a Christmas card, and I love it, disappointed. She writes a happy holiday. I said, what wrong with her? So I tell her, I write back, Merry Christmas, and I send to her. She might be forgot, I don't know. But she's Christian, she's been saying that she's a young Christian. So I told my husband, don't come out. I don't know, she should know that. To me, she know I'm believe, and I'm not afraid to say everybody Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. This time she wrote the Happy Holiday. I said, what wrong with her? Like, don't worry about. I will send for her car back, and I said, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. So many joy, you know.
But you're right. We need to be bolder as Christians. We need to be bolder.
When I worked at Fort Bragg, people told us we had to say Happy Holidays. That wasn't coming out of my mouth. I look at them, Merry Christmas. And sales area manager said, you can't do it. I just did. And I kept looking. I refused to say
it. Yeah, so, a couple of times this week, going to the store and at the counter, do the transaction, and they'd say, thank you, have a nice day. I'd say, Merry Christmas. You know, and they'd say it, you know, just kind of bland.
Yeah.
Have a nice day. And I'd say, Merry Christmas. And they'd beam.
Yeah.
And they'd say, well, Merry Christmas to you. You know, their face would light up.
Yeah.
And that happened at least twice this week.
Mm-hmm.
What I tell people is, look at the word Christmas. What's the first five letters? There you go.
But you know, as like men and women now are willing to go to war and die for our country, why can't we die for our religion?
I mean, yep.
Why exactly. Shouldn't we be that strong, you know, that
it's coming.
That we,
it's coming.
Bring it on.
It's coming. Okay, Paul's preaching a whole counsel of God. Verses 28-35. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood.
Amen.
For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul's saying his goodbyes. And he's warning them, though, that when he leaves, some difficult times are coming for him. He basically is telling them that the people don't, the congregation, the people, the inner house churches or whatever, don't belong to the pastor. They belong to God. And the pastor is there as a shepherd over them. He has a responsibility of those that they are over. And not only do they have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel to them, they also have a responsibility to protect them from wrong doctrine, from the wolves that's coming in, is trying to pervert the gospel that Paul has been preaching to them. And it's going to happen. I think that's one of the hardest things for a pastor to do is somebody among his congregation that's starting to promote a wrong doctrine. And, yeah, that has to be stamped out quick before it starts spreading. Yeah. And that's a difficult thing to do for people that you preach to, that you love and so forth, and you minister to, for them to come up with some strange... When I was a Sunday school teacher, I was teaching, I don't remember what the subject was, but this one woman raises her hand, and I said, yeah. She says, I believe in reincarnation. You know, where does that come from, you know? And I had, right there in front of everybody, I had to say, that is not biblical, that's not right, it can't be true.
Yep.
And I mean, I hate to have to embarrass somebody like that, but you have to address it right then.
Yeah.
You can't let it go. And I don't know where it come from, but she believed in reincarnation. And you got to address those kind of things. You can't let it slide. And things like that are difficult for pastors to counsel members in his congregation when they come up with wrong doctrines. Now, there's some things that are essential and some things that are non-essential. And if some things that are non-essential, yes, you can tolerate difference of opinion and some interpretations in the Bible. And not everything in the Bible is clear to us. They are different opinions about a lot of non-essential things that, yes, you can still be in fellowship with people and hold a different position on. But some of the essential things, for instance, reincarnation, you can't tolerate that, you know. That goes completely different from everything that's taught in the Bible. You got to address those kind of things. But it's difficult for a pastor to do that. And he says it's going to happen. The wolves are going to do that. The wolves are going to rise up within their congregation. They're going to draw people to themselves and cause division and chaos within their congregation there. And he has a quote here from Jesus, not recorded anywhere else, So far as we know in Scripture, the only encounter Paul had with Jesus Christ was in his vision on his road to Damascus. But he's quoting Jesus here. It's more blessed to give than to receive. This is in our Scripture. We see other things in Gnostic Gospels, though, that are attributing things to Jesus that we got to be careful about, that we don't accept. But here, Paul, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, is quoting something that's not recorded anywhere else in the Gospel. And he's giving this to his flock, the leaders there, to sort of get their attention, that they shouldn't be stumbling over some of these things. Not stumbling over issue that Jesus taught many things and recorded in the Gospel. John, the last verse in the book of John, the Gospel, John 21:25, he said, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, and which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So what we got, and we've talked about this a little bit already, what we've got in our New Testament is not near everything that went on during that time. What we know about Jesus is not near everything that Jesus said. There's a whole lot, I think, is going to be revealed to us when we come into the kingdom that we don't know.
Since Paul received the gift of the Holy Spirit, can't we make the assumption that he had insight into the things that Christ did that the average person wouldn't have? And therefore, for him to make this finding, it would be perfectly natural.
Yes, I think we can that because it's in Scripture. Where we run into danger, though, is people, say, they're filled with the Holy Spirit now, and they got modern revelations that God is talking to them. We've got to be really careful about that, you know. You know, people come up to you and say, "The Holy Spirit revealed to me you should be doing such and such, or you should be marrying this person," or all kind of weird things.
Yeah. That,
well, Holy Spirit didn't tell me that, yeah. So we got to be really careful, and I don't think something like Paul's done here that's in Scripture, and a lot of people, I think, take things like that in Scripture and try to apply it to modern day prophets and apostles and stuff, which I don't think we have modern day apostles and prophets. But some people will get really offended if you say that you don't believe in modern day revelations. Similar to this,
mm-hmm.
They get really offended.
I wrote down one time something you mentioned, Craig. It said that Paul understood his ministry to the Gentiles to be an expression of God's grace, the same grace that God charged him to proclaim. God had revealed his eternal plan to Paul and to others concerning the gospel of Christ. So how much he revealed, I don't know. But
in other places, he said he had taken up to the third heaven.
Yeah.
I mean, and saw things that he couldn't reveal to man. John basically told the same thing in Revelation. When he was writing down the book of Revelation and the seven thunders, he was told, don't write that down. And it just made, what did he hear? That he's not supposed to tell us, you know. What did Paul hear? That he's not supposed to tell us.
I read something this week. He said, "Why they even say that? Because they couldn't tell it, you know." He said,
"Yeah,
but
yeah,
it just leaves something wondering what it was."
Yeah. But I think we'll be a lot will be revealed to us when we come into the kingdom that we don't know now, and things that we wondered about will be resolved for us. Yeah. And Paul. When you have the right relationship with Jesus Christ, your priorities change quite a bit. And he's not concerned about life and limb. He's only concerned about doing the will of God. And talking about the military, I think that's one thing that has strengthened our military in the past is the Christian faith. I'm of the opinion that somebody who's a strong Christian can make the best soldier. Because anything that happens to them, they know what their ultimate destination is. They don't have to worry that that they have a Heavenly Father that's watching over them in all kind of situations. And I think this the latest efforts to do away with don't ask, don't tell, and promote all these sinful ways in the military, I think is a conscious effort on certain parties' part to destroy the military. And not only that, destroy the United States.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Same thing with Rome.
Yeah.
It was the beginning of the end.
Yeah. So I think all this is intentional, and we may not be able to change the outcome of it, but we can sure stand our ground as Christians and let everyone know where we stand.
For the people that's against it, like in Revelation, it said all the judgments fell on them, but they still wouldn't repent. They're like really like, you know, strong. I wonder why they wouldn't repent, you know, after everything that happened to them. And they know that God's judgment's coming on. That's like these people today, you know, with the the gays and the, just the sexual immorality and stuff.
And when you get right down to it, nationwide, it's a minority of the homosexuals that are affecting the majority. I don't know. We can get way off on a tangent on that. Yes.
I heard some people display. They said they be born that way, but I don't believe they're born that way. Because God only said
we're all born sinners. Homosexuality is a sin. We're all born sinners, and we have different dispositions to different kind of sins. And it's just a matter of bending our will to God's will to deal with those things. But we're all born sinners. That's just another sin.
They also they say they can't change, but they cannot change. So they say because God made me that way. I believe deeply, they screw you the skill.
No, everybody's going to be saved. You know, there's probably, I might be going out on a limb here. There's people born thieves, people born murderers, and we could be in the same situation except for the saving grace of our Lord and Savior.
But they get the public get bothered me because they say they already can. They don't really repent, but they continue to live their lifestyle. I don't think that.
No, that's
not
repentance.
It's not my judgment, but I think it's not right. It's my life.
Okay, verse 36-38, finishing up the chapter here. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. They all wept and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should not see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So Paul's saying his tearful goodbyes to those that he's loved and ministered with all these years in Ephesus, and let them know he's not going to be with them anymore. So, I mean, that's a difficult time. I mean, we've had similar things in the church here, I guess, when we have people who've been a real part of the church and they PCS or whatever, you know, have to move away. It's difficult to see people that you've been in fellowship with to leave. But Paul continues in the next chapter in the verses 1-6. And it came to pass after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. And for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And after finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. And when we had accompanied those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children until we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. So Paul's on his continuing his journey home. He leaves Miletus, goes down to Kos or Kos, I don't know, and then over to Rhodes, and then over Patara, and he's passing south of Cyprus, and he lands over in Tyre for the ship to unload. He's finding Christians on these places where he's landing. We don't have the whole story. We don't know how Christians are at Tyre, you know, but there's all kinds of things going on in the early church that's not in Scripture, that they've established Christian churches all over the world, all over the known world. And Paul's, every place he's going, he's searching out Christians. He's finding Christians. You know, somebody has started a fellowship there. And when you meet fellow Christians, at least I feel this way, you feel like your brothers and sisters. I mean, we call each other brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
And I know when me and Christy was looking for a church when we left our previous church, it was very difficult leaving our previous church. I'd been there 25 years and she'd been there like, I don't know, 15 or 20. It was really difficult to leave. We still have communication with people back there. But when we started looking for churches, when we walked into church, I felt like I was home, you know, with brothers and sisters, unless something happened to make me feel differently, you know. And occasionally, you can walk into a church and you feel
cold,
feel snubbed or whatever, and say, this is not a place I don't think I would want to be a member of, you know. I know when I first got to Fayetteville, I was looking for a church. I walked in one church and walked in, worship service, walked out. Nobody said one word to me. Nobody shook my hand. Nobody gave me a bulletin. Nobody said welcome. Nothing. It's just like I wasn't there, you know. Of course, I didn't go back to that church anymore. But, and we're probably guilty of that to some degree sometimes here too. You know, we all have bad days where we don't want to talk to anybody. But we need to be careful. We need to be welcoming as brothers and sisters. And if at least somebody in the church welcomes you and talks to them, you know.
Yeah.
It may not necessarily have to be you every time, but at least as a church we're welcoming and showing our love, Christian love to our brothers and sisters. I think we're doing what God would have us to do. But we got to be careful when we have bad days not to let that rub off on the, especially visitors that's coming to church.
Kevin, you're talking about the churches like Paul did in town to town. It reminds me of a story a pastor told at my grandmother's funeral. In the early 1940s, he said he used to go from town to town. And they didn't have churches everywhere back then, and they depended on a family to bring them in and invite them into their house to have house church.
Right.
And he pure cried at my grandma's funeral, and he was telling that story. He said, I'm going to tell you, this lady right here, when I came to this town, she invited me into her home, and we preached out of her home. And he said, when other people turned me down, he said, but I'll never forget her. She invited me into her home, and we had church there for months until we have a place to have a church.
Mm-hmm.
But there were people turning him away back then. But he said, I depended on families just like this.
Most Christians were called to be hospitable to people. Mm-hmm. Even those that don't know Christ, we need to treat them with respect. And sometimes we might be able to touch their heart as long as we, you know, treat them right.
You know, Westville Baptist Church started in a home. You know, it started going out with Gary's sister.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Gary Davis's family. they first welcomed the church, and it just escalated from there.
I think that might be a good place to stop. The next one, we're getting into a little bit deeper. Might take a while to talk about it. So let's stop there a couple minutes early. We'll pick up at verse 7 of chapter 21 next Sunday. Again, Christy wants to let y'all know, if anybody wants to come early, you're welcome to come early. But we're planning on targeting like 1 o'clock to start the meal. So everyone's welcome. Anybody that you want to bring with you, feel free to bring anybody. I've invited the pastor. I've invited Pastor Jake and his family. I've invited Daryl, Sunday school superintendent. So I don't know if he'll, pastor said he'd be there. I don't know about Jake and Daryl, but anybody else that you want to invite, feel free to invite them. Bring your kids, other family members. Oh, I invited Linda Post also, her family. So anybody that you would want to bring them on. We just have a good meal together. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the perfect gift of your Son. There's nothing that we've done to deserve that, Lord. And we know it's because of your love for your creation, especially for your children, that you've given your Son to make atonement for our sins, Lord. And we take this season as Christians to celebrate that gift, Lord. May we do it in a way that glorifies you. Now as we go into your sanctuary, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.